But I do want to give us some, show us some things. I want to preach a message I've entitled, To Tell the Truth. To Tell the Truth. And so I encourage you to take notes and underline scriptures and circle words and write some things in the margins of your Bible. And turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Luke this evening, Luke chapter 4. There was an old TV show, and they recently did a remake of it, and that is To Tell the Truth. And to be honest with you, it's kind of a trashy program. They do everything they can to make it as crass as they can, but occasionally they'll have one that's on there that's halfway decent. And you get three different people who are each saying they did something, or they've done some notable thing, and only one of them actually did it. And so they're all pretty good liars. How many ever thought I could be on that show? You thought, man, I could really do that. When I watch that show, I don't think I could do it. I think they would see they'd see right through me. But it's interesting that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes on the scene in Nazareth, and he stands up in the church where he's probably grown up, and these people know him, and he stands up and he makes a statement about himself, and it gives us a real and authentic picture of who Jesus is. Not the kind of Jesus that is preached in a lot of places, and I'm not saying that we're the only church that preaches the gospel or that we're the only ones that have real preaching, but in many places around the world, there's another gospel that's being preached. There's a gospel that is an accommodating gospel. It's not a gospel that preaches transformation, and there's something that comes along with that decision, like a real transforming decision. It's more of a fire insurance. It's more of having your name on a register, but really not having your name written in heaven. And so Jesus makes some very straight and strong statements about what it was and what it is he came to do on this earth. So what do you mean another gospel or another Jesus? When Jesus changes our lives, there are certain demands that are placed upon us. We don't just get a license. We don't just come to an altar and we're able to just do what we want. And now we have our name in heaven. You know, we're just there in heaven. There's something that we do. We have to make certain stands. There are certain Christian disciplines that we take upon ourselves. He says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke is still a burden. We just gave up the world's burden and we put his burden on us, right? So what that yoke does is that yoke keeps us going in the right direction. That's the whole reason for a yoke. You don't put a yoke on oxen so that they can, you know, that you put it on them so that they can go a straight line. And so there's a yoke that is placed upon us, but he says, take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, he says. But in Luke 4 and verse 16, actually, before we read that, let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and what is written here, what Paul writes. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, who we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He says, I'm concerned here. There's some things that are tormenting and bothering me here, that you might be deceived by another gospel or another Jesus. We need to really have a clear understanding of what it is that Jesus came to this earth to do and to accomplish. And Jesus gives us that himself in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. That's all he did. I mean, that's not a long sermon, is it? But it was one of the most effective. He closed the book, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And their eyes were probably as big as saucers, because they knew who he was. And the things that he is saying were prophesied, and they'd been waiting a long time. They knew what that scripture was. Jesus is basically getting up and standing and saying, "I am the Messiah. And I'm here, and here is what I am going to do." And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." There are five things that I want to look at this evening that Jesus says and that we need to have a good understanding of. This is good stuff for going into 2018. Because a lot of people, they come and they bear the burdens of their past, and they carry them, and they leave them at an altar, and they do like this guy we brought from Greeley one year, and we prayed for him for deliverance of cigarettes, and he put his cigarettes on the altar, but before he left, he grabbed them and put them back in his pocket, and he went out with them, and I don't think he ever did get delivered. And a lot of folks do that, but not in a literal sense, but in their heart, they just carry their burden right out. They walk in one way, and they walk out the same way. How is it that some hear the same message and they hear the work of the Holy Spirit, but their life is not transformed? So five things that Jesus says about himself that are important for us. Let me tell you first that Hebrews 13:8 says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you want to commit a good verse to memory, that's an easy one right there. And you can write it down and begin to commit the Word of God into memory. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. What's the reference? That's not, some people need to forgot it already, and it's right there on the screen. Hebrews 13:8. That means if he did it before, he can do it now. He can do it again and again. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." How many know the gospel? That's the first thing. He's called us to preach the gospel. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He brings the gospel to us. That gospel means good news. And then he adds, "to the poor." Now that word poor does not mean just poor. It's not just poor in the bank account. Otherwise, that would exclude a large portion of the United States, because the people in the U.S. are by far better off than much of the rest of the world. They've got more. You say, "Well, I don't have a lot." You're still better off than a lot of people. But it's not. He's not talking about that. He's talking about poor in spirit. Now, there are a couple of Greek words that are talked about, and when he uses that word poor, there's one called penes. That's P-E-N-A-C-E, I believe. It's a Greek word. And what that is that's somebody that they're working for what they get, but they're it's a meager existence. They're poor. They don't have a lot. It's basically just enough to get through the day. That's all they get. That kind of poor. But Jesus didn't use that one. He used another one that was I don't even know how to say it, but it's P-T-O, if you're writing notes, P-T-O-K-H-O-S. Tokos, something like that. P-T-O, K-H-O-S. All of you scholars, go look it up. But what that kind of poor is it, this is a person, they cannot work. Somebody has to carry them to where they beg. And over in Czech Republic, I'm sure, and other places in Europe, you'll find people that beg. They don't even lift their heads up. They've got a cup down in front of them, and I've been by them, and they don't even look up. They've got the cup just like this, and this is how they are, and they'll be like that all day long. They've got that cup, and if somebody doesn't put something in the cup, they don't eat. There is no working. They cannot work. They don't work. They are completely in need of somebody else. And it is this word that Jesus is using, because this is how we are. We cannot work one day for our salvation. You can't work. You can't do a single thing to earn a place in heaven. So it says he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to those people that can't do anything for their salvation. That's who he came for. If anybody know, if Jesus doesn't have mercy on us, we're done for. And that's what the cross, what Jesus did at the cross, he had mercy on us, and his first ministry is to save us when we cannot save ourselves. To meet us at the point of our need. We need a Savior. The second thing is healing on the inside. Healing on the inside. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You ought to underline that entire passage of Scripture from verses 16 all the way on down to 20. But this one right here, that word brokenhearted, it actually comes from two words in the Greek, broken and hearted. And heart in the Greek comes from the word cardian. That's where we get the word cardiac. And broken, the word there is suntribo. And that word broken is not just something that has a crack in it. But if you go, it wouldn't hurt you, if you really want to study the Bible, get a Strong's Concordance and start looking. Take some time to look at what these words mean. Because that word broken literally means to be smashed beyond the ability to repair it. It's in so many pieces, you can't physically put it back together. And this is how people come. Who here hasn't been at some point, you haven't had your heart broken? Everybody, every one of us has, in some way, shape, or form, your heart has been broken. Only Jesus can come in and put those pieces back together. It literally means to shatter violently to a point where it's physically impossible to put it back together. Jesus is saying, I'm coming, and I'm going to put the pieces back together. I'm going to bring healing to those that are bruised. I mean, how many know there's value in coming to an altar? There's value when we come and talk to him. You know, sometimes people, they say, well, altars are for those people that are just really, they're really messed up. They're sinners. That's just for sinners. No, altars are for those whose hearts have been broken. They've been bruised. Have you ever had a bruise? And that bruise, it's signifying that there's something deeper beyond the surface. It says he has come to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty. The King James Version says to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, when you hear this kind of hope, this is not just good advice. We're not just giving good advice. This is the truth. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus says. I mean, this it's good news. And we are all candidates for what Jesus wants to do in our lives when he says he comes to heal the brokenhearted. You know, if Jesus says that he comes to set at liberty those that are bruised, that tells me that a bruise is something that can hold a person in bondage. Why else would he need to set at liberty somebody who is bruised if that bruise wasn't something that could hold somebody in bondage? You know, some people, they've had hurts. Those hurts are below the surface. All you have to do sometimes is touch a bruise, and it still hurts, doesn't it? It might have happened a week ago, but you're bruised and it still hurts. And Jesus sets at liberty those who have been bruised. The third thing he does is he offers freedom to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's not just a savior, but he's a deliverer. You know, did you know that you can be saved and you can still be oppressed by the devil? You can still be oppressed. The devil comes back and he tries to jump on a person. And how do you know? How do you know if you're oppressed and there's a spirit of oppression or something there? It's something, you know it when you can't control it. A spirit of rage, a temper, a violent spirit comes on a person and they can't control themselves. And they know they went to an altar. They know they've repented and they've asked Jesus to forgive him. But Jesus comes, he says, I've come to set at liberty those that are captive, those that are oppressed by the devil. The devil comes back. We shake the devil off, but he's always coming back. He's always knocking to see if there's any open door there. Is there any room? Can he just get a foot in? Why is it that some people, they're going strong for the Lord? They love the Lord. They have a passion for the Lord. And then the next moment, it's like they've completely lost all control. They've given up. The devil got his foot in there. The devil began to lie to them. They began to listen to that voice, that spirit, that began to talk them out of the things that God wants to do in their life. The fourth thing is healing. And I could go in more depth on that last one. If you want, you can go and look up the word sozo, the Greek word sozo that talks about complete and total deliverance at the cross. But that word is sozo if you have an interest there. The fourth thing is healing. He says, and recovery of sight to the blind. We're still in verse 18. And recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus came to give us victory at the cross, and not just our salvation. You'll find that in some churches, they don't believe that Jesus is recovery of sight to the blind. Listen to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. And he healed all. You ought to underline or circle the word all right there. All the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now underline the word bore, B-O-R-E. He carried our diseases. Now let me ask you a question. Does the Bible say that Jesus bore our sicknesses? Does it? You can answer. Of course it does. It says right there, he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now, listen to Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes. This is how Isaiah is writing it. Isaiah and Peter are on two different sides of the cross. So here's Isaiah. If this is the cross right here, Isaiah is writing, and he says, by his stripes we are healed. He's talking about the prophecy about Jesus. Now, Peter, listen to Peter in 1 Peter 2 and 24, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you, what's the next word? You were healed. What's he doing? He's looking back at the cross. Isaiah's looking ahead. He's looking back. It was already done. It was already accomplished. In the NIV, it says, "Who he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." But you notice the difference there from 1 Peter and from Isaiah, that they are looking at the cross from two different sides. It's already been done. He's already paid for it. He can't do any more. Everything that Jesus did at the cross was enough. He satisfied it. He paid the ultimate price. So Jesus bore our sicknesses and he bore our sins. In Luke 5 and 17, Jesus is preaching one day, and it says in Luke 5:17, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." What is Jesus saying? He says, "Neither one of these things is hard for me." Which one's easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? He says either one. It doesn't matter. Then he says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk." So how do we receive forgiveness of sin? We receive forgiveness by grace through faith. That's how we do it. How do we receive our healing? By grace through faith. It's as simple as that. It belongs to us. Healing belongs to us. Well, I don't know if God wants me to be healed. Of course he wants you to be healed. He already paid for it at the cross. We don't have to ask if it's his will, if it was accomplished at the cross. And all of our sins and all of our sicknesses were carried for us at the cross. So when Jesus talks in Luke chapter 4, he's talking about himself. He says, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to proclaim liberty to the captives. I came to do all of those things. But the key thing here is now number 5 is what starts the whole thing off. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." That anointing that comes from God is what moved him and gave him the authority to do what he did. He was God in the flesh. He walked on this earth. He did all of those miracles. And when he went back to be next to the Father, he says, "I go to the Father, but I'm sending the Comforter." There is an anointing that belongs to us. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And where we go, when we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this is why it's so vital. Pastor's talking about speaking in tongues. It's so vital that we have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Because he goes to be with the Father, his Holy Spirit comes and works in us. And what are we supposed to do with that? We do what Jesus did. We are his hands. We are his feet. We're called to do his work on this earth. He anointed him, and he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil. And when he baptizes us, listen, there are some here, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're a good church-going person. Praise God for that. You're a moral person, but there's another gift from God. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it is for every single believer. It's not for one or two. It's not for just the pastors. It's for every person who loves God and believes God and wants to do His will on this earth. And in Luke 24 and verse 49, this is what He says. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's resting on me, but I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now there's going to be a transfer of that anointing and that authority, and it's being carried right on over into the church. That's the heritage of the church. We're to pick up the mantle. The New Testament church is still at work in force. For those that love God, for those that believe that He can still do those same things. I mean, are we ignorant of the Word of God, or do we believe it? We believe it. We want to be used of God. We want to see real transformation in this church. We want to be able to pray for people, not just in this church, but wherever you're at on your job. You carry the gospel. You talk to somebody. You be a witness. We had a number of different people here on Sunday that came as a result of somebody inviting them. They witnessed to them at work. And what did they do? They came in here. They came, gave their lives to the Lord. That's what it's all about. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor, they're all around this building, within a mile of this church. Thousands of people, poor in spirit, desperate, looking for answers. Their life is nothing but chaos and turmoil. Marriages that are a complete wreck. Future uncertain. They don't have answers. They're looking for hope. They're looking for anything that they can grab onto that will mean something. And listen, we've got the answer. What a blessing. What an opportunity we have. What a shame to let a year go by and not witness and lead one soul to the Lord. Not one person. Not lead one person. He anoints us with the Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus can do more than just save you for heaven. He can do something with your life on this earth. It says He stood up. Will the real Christian please stand up? That's what we know. You don't have to do it right this second. But think about it for a minute. Jesus stood up and He began to read. If we were to have a panel up here and we had people and they said, my name is so-and-so and I'm a Christian. My name is so-and-so and I'm a My name is so-and-so and I'm a Christian. And they were to be quizzed. What does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, well, it means I go to church. I volunteer. I ring a bell. I do this. I give to the, I do those things. What does it really mean? There's more to it than that. More than religious actions and just the outward appearance of being a Christian. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those that are captive. That's our calling. That's our purpose. That's what God wants to do with us in this next year. And if every person, if we really believe that, if we really believe that God could use us in that fashion, this place couldn't hold what God wants to do. These walls, they couldn't hold what God wants to do. But we've got to believe it. And we got to know, it's not us, it's Him. Without me, apart from me, you can't do a thing. That's what He says. Amen? Let's be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads all over this place, please, in reverence to the Lord? Another gospel or another Jesus. Listen, I want you to know tonight, God can heal your heart. Maybe your heart's been broken, and by broken, I mean into 1,000 pieces. I mean to the point where it can't be put together with a book or with a counseling session. It can't be put together even with a sermon. I want you to know there's something that's better than all of those things. That is when Jesus just speaks the word. He lays his hand on our lives and he begins to touch those areas that are bruised. The kind of bruise where if anybody brings it up, if anybody talks about it, if it's touched in any way, it causes pain because the wound is still there. He says, I came to heal those that are brokenhearted, bind up those that are wounded and bruised, to bring healing, because the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon me. I want you to know this is a message for every single person here. Maybe you haven't been bruised. Maybe your heart has been healed and you're not brokenhearted. But you're lacking, it could be you're lacking the anointing on your life. You don't feel the unction. You don't feel compelled. There's not a driving compassion to reach out to those that are around you that are suffering, those that are struggling. You don't have that anointing. You know what it is that causes us to see the hurt and the need in others? It's His anointing. God makes us. He lays that upon our hearts to the point you can't leave a person or leave a conversation without giving them a gospel track, without telling them, I know somebody that can heal that broken heart. I know somebody that can do a miracle in that marriage. Every person here, God could be speaking to every person here in some way. And if you'll allow the Holy Spirit, God will heal those wounds. God will heal those things. And He'll also put a desire back in your heart for people, for others. I want to ask how many across this sanctuary, you're not saved, you're not born again. You might have grown up in church. You might have a good understanding of salvation. But you can't honestly say that Jesus lives and sits on the throne of your heart. Tonight you can know that you know. That's good news. This isn't good advice, it's good news. I want to ask how many of you say, that's me, Pastor. I need salvation, I need prayer. I know where I'm at and I know what I need to do tonight. Pray for me. How many would quickly raise it up and put it back down all across this place? Be honest with God. Be honest with God. How many quickly would lift it up and put it back down? You say, that's me. I need Jesus. I need salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. That's not in there just so that it can scare us or anything like that. He says, I accept you. Now is the acceptable time. He's accepting us just the way you are. With all of your burdens, all of your hang-ups and cares, He says, I've called you. I accept you. Now is the acceptable time. One last time, how many you say, that's me, I need salvation, I need the Lord. I don't want to walk out of here without Jesus in my heart. Praise God. There are others here this evening, and we're going to open up these altars in just a moment. Maybe your heart is broken. You just simply, you need God to bring healing. You need a word from the Lord. You don't need a word from a man. You need a word from God. You need heaven. You need His Spirit. You need His touch. Let's all stand together in this place. These altars tonight are open for prayer. An altar is a wonderful place where we can do business with God. It's a wonderful victory that is accomplished at an altar. Better than all the counseling in the world. Better than reading 100 books on a topic. Jesus can do it in a moment's time.
He has risen from